that? Oh no. We didn't do a sound check. We didn't even think of this. Does that sound okay?
No.
I was a stupid question. Oh, that better?
Yeah.
All right. Did you just lower the gain? Is that what you did? Just put it down? I guess, yeah. We'll lower, a little lower, I think, Alan. It's still tinny. We've got a new piece of equipment that we got to improve the sound. So we had it adjusted yesterday just fine and just sitting there overnight. I don't know. Little demonic forces get in there. So with that said, for those who listen online, this piece of equipment we got is supposed to improve the recorded sound as well. So if you could give me some feedback on that, for those of you who listen online, if you're either video or audio, and let me know if the sound is getting any better. Oh, so is it, Raj, is it okay? Because it still sounds, does it sound still bad? No? To me it does. Second thing is conference. Prescott Conference. Maybe it's this. Oh, this will be fun. All right. So I'll just hold this right here. The people flying into Prescott is a lot more expensive than flying into Phoenix. So if you are flying into Phoenix, there's question as to, you know, how do you get to Prescott? So, because it's like a 2-hour drive. there are shuttles that go from the airport in Phoenix to Prescott. There's two of them, I think. One way, it's roughly around $40 or something. But also, if you're flying into Phoenix and you know, like if you're renting a car or anything like that, if you could email me, which would be just the emailing on the website, then we might be able to coordinate, if you could, you know, carpool with someone. So if you're flying in to Phoenix and you're planning on renting a car, which we looked into that as well, they're not that expensive, and you're thinking you could help somebody get up there, just let us know. Other than that, and if you have any questions about anything getting there, just email us at the website and we'll try and coordinate some stuff for you. All right. Let's see. Other than that, that's fine. So let's begin with prayer. Let's open up with prayer. We'll get into this morning's service. Always when you approach God and His Word, always be thankful and humble. And so if there is anything on your heart that would prevent that humility, you know, if there's any issues, you can save them till later. What we're here for is to learn His Word. And so, and again, as we open up in prayer, let's all be tremendously thankful for what God has done. And in each of our lives, no matter what we're going through, and a lot of people are going through a lot of stuff, they always are, God will, He promises He will see us through. So with that, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank You for the time we have to be together. Thank You for Your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Savior, that He has done everything so that we can come to You. You have called us, and now we call upon You. And we thank You, Father, for all You've done. And we ask that You open up our hearts to Your Word so that we would learn and understand, and so that we may see You as You have called us to see You. And when we see You in our lives, Father, our lives change. They change so wonderfully for the better. But we're hindered by ourselves mostly. And so we ask, Father, that You open up our hearts through Your Spirit so that we may see and lay aside all obstacles that lead us or try to prevent us from our walk with You. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All rise, please. test one? Oh, no. You're going to have to go down again, Alan. I don't know, just the level, I guess. Oh, it stinks. Sorry about that. Test one, two, test, down a little more. Oh, probably around there. It still sounds tinny. All right. Oh, John 17. Jesus had these microphone problems all the time. In the doctrine of election, we have noted that there was never a time. Ephesians 1:4 emphatically states that you are elected before the foundation of the world. So this is before time. And so theologically we call it eternity past, although unknown to us, transcendent to us, is the fact that God is not in time, that God created time. And it's impossible for us to understand something outside of time. But before the creation of the universe, God says, I elected you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were elected before God made one atom, one planet, one star, one anything. And that means that for all of the past, you have always been elected in God's mind. God's omniscient. So, and again, it's hard for us to understand this, but if God always knew what he knew, then he always knew you as elected. And that's just to wrap your mind around that. And to also understand how special you are. In the eyes of people, you might be special, you might not be. But with God, he calls you elected before any time, and he sees you as special. And in fact, so special that he calls you his beloved. That's the same thing he called his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I know, I don't really feel so beloved all the time. And I don't look so elected all the time. But that doesn't change the fact. We don't base truth on experience. Never do that. Truth is given by God. And if you don't think that truth is given by God, then you have to rely on some other source of truth. And if you base it on your experience, experience, as we know, changes. If I don't feel so good, the truth doesn't change. If I feel great, the truth doesn't change. And the Lord is, that's why we're in John 17 first. He's going to make that very clear. In John 17, the Lord is praying. It is the most magnificent, amazing prayer in the Word of God. And of all time, of all... Uh-oh. Has it gone off? Sweet. All right, what now? Turn it back up. Now it's like off, is it?
Very low.
Very low. All right, this is awesome. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Keep your finger on that dial, Alan. You're in there like Casey Kasem, right? In there doing that. Anyway, the fact of the matter is that truth is the only thing that leads us to him. So I'm elected. How do I know what that means? I'm called, elected, called, predestined, adopted. What does that mean? And what does that mean for, you know, like, how do I walk in that? How do I be who I am? Now, into the future, now all of eternity in heaven, is what Hebrews 12 calls Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, your destiny is there in the heavens. A brand new heaven and a brand new earth, as Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, and a brand new city. That's described somewhat in Revelation chapter 21, this golden city with 12 gates, the New Jerusalem. That is your certain destiny. the elect, all of the elect, will be there face to face with our Lord. So that's my certain future. So in the mind of God, going back all time, I'm elect. Right now, I'm elect. And into all of eternity, I'm elect. And so what I have, and all this is due to the Lord Jesus Christ, His work, His sacrifice on Calvary, on the cross. There's never a time when I did not have a deep, deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Before I was born, even. And on into eternity. Now that, in itself, is the greatest blessing that life can offer. We watched a movie last night. Maybe you've seen it. It's called Crazy Rich Asians. It's a pretty new, fairly new movie. Well, it's about this subculture of Chinese people who have gobs and gobs of money. This is awesome. Go down. There we go. So just go between those two levels. So, I don't know if the people who acted in this movie are actually a real depiction, but the one thing, no matter how much money, influence, and power you had, the one thing that was sought after by all these characters was love. And not just attraction love, but a love which they probably don't really know too much about, but kind of know of. And I think everybody kind of knows of it. This love of God that will do anything for you, that will sacrifice its very life for you, that will do anything to make you whole because you can't do it for yourself. There's a love like that, and only God has it. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, He brought it with Him. And just before He exited the world, He looked at us, and you can put yourself, if you're a believer, you're with the disciples. He looked at us and He said, now I'm going to give you a new commandment before I go, that you love one another as I have loved you. John 13. Love one another as I have loved you. And if you do this, He said, the whole world will know you're my disciples. And that ties in with what He said that we were. He said, you are the light of the world. I say, Jesus, you're the light of the world. And He says, yeah, you're right. Now I've made you the light of the world. And your love and your unity amongst one another will actually reveal that you're my disciples. You have people in your life who will instantly judge you. You have people in your life that will quickly put you down, that will not support you, that are just waiting for you to fail. That you have to be careful about what you say around them, walk around on eggshells, because you can set them off in a moment. They treat you with anger. They do not care about you. Do you have these people in your life? Everybody can nod their heads. We all do. What does that make your life feel like? What is it like when you're around them, or if you, God forbid, you're forced to be around them? Well, I remember times when I just didn't want to go home. I'd take my time getting home from work. Sometimes stop at the park and wait. Because of the people. I wasn't so hot either, you know. It was a rough time in my life. No matter how many people like that are around you, the God of the universe, the Almighty, the Creator, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says, you are my beloved Son. And every moment of moment of your existence, I am for you, and I love you. I love you so much that I became a man and died for you. And you're mine. As we go forward in Ephesians, you say, I predestined you before the foundation of the world. I predestined you to be my adopted son. And so our Lord, again, there's never a time when you didn't have this deep, deep relationship with Him. And you can depend upon it. You can count on it. And now, and what this means for my existence, as I say, this one who is for me, the one who is for me desires peace in my inner man. Not stress, not anxiety, not worry. Perfect peace. This one who is for me desires love. And he said, my joy will be in you. How joyous are you? And am I? Day in and day out. Does my joy depend on, you know, what I'm doing? Does it come and go and it's fleeting and I wish I could hold on to it, but off it goes. I can't hold it. But God says, I'm going to put my joy in your heart. So, and if I can say honestly before God, and you should go to Him in prayer about this. Whatever's a problem up here, you need to go talk to Him first. He says He'll answer all prayers. And I don't know even how He answers all prayers. But I can tell you honestly, as someone who has not prayed and someone who has prayed, that He absolutely answers it. And I look back at the times where He's answered my prayers. Actually, currently He's answering one that I asked Him the other day. I was like, did I really ask you this? I'm sorry. Can I take it back? I'm like, can we modify it? Can we go back in time? I was like, I'll modify this thing. But I know at the time when I prayed for it, I wanted it so bad. And I don't think, it's not, God's not saying, do you really, really want it? It's a matter of faith. So often we ask God to say, God, I want you to change this about me, but not now. There's a bottom clause. And you may not say that, but God sees it in your heart. How does He answer those prayers? I haven't a clue, but He does. The God of the universe, omniscient, omnipresent, there was never a time in His heart where you were not His elected child. And He's always for you. He died so that He could give that to you. And that's exactly what Jesus prays about. This is His last prayer. This is in Gethsemane, right? In the garden. Magnificent movie, The Passion of the Christ. Passion of Christ. Passion. Is that what they call it? So magnificent, I forgot its title. But Mel Gibson's movie. Not that I agree with Mel Gibson. I don't even, he's got some funky Catholicism going on, I guess. But the movie was magnificent. It's the best one that's ever been made. It begins in Gethsemane, that movie. And that's the place. The place where the Gospels reveal to us that Jesus was under His most intense suffering to that point as a human being. The word used in the Greek is that in his heart, he was agitated to the point of severe weakness. Amazing to think of the Son of God under so much pressure that as He's praying, blood's coming through His skin. That's how intense it is. Right, He commits one sin. He does one thing that's wrong. And He's disqualified and we're all doomed. And that pressure, I can't imagine it. None of us can. And when he's praying for us. He's not even praying for Himself. With one prayer for Himself. Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, Yours be done. In John 17, the prayer is all about you and me. He does say in the beginning, Father, restore what we had before when He comes into heaven. So we can't say He did pray for Himself. But the majority of it is for you. So look at verse 16. They, again, this is you, this is the elected predestined sons. He's referring to His family, the royal family, all who would believe. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, He didn't say, Father, I hope they are, or will You make them like this? He says dogmatically that we're not. Not of the world. So what are we of? We've got to be of something. And the Bible says that we're citizens of heaven. So, as he said, a few hours before this, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to build you a home, which is in heaven, and I'm not of this world. Philippians 3:20 says that we're citizens of heaven. Even as I am not of the world, and you'll see this, it's what you are is as He is. Sanctify. Now, that's our word for holy. Oh, you got to go back up again, Alan. Test one. Sanctify, 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 sanctify. There you go. Sanctify, make them holy. What are we elected to be in Ephesians 1:4? Holy and blameless. Sanctify them in what? The truth. Thy word is truth. Holiness cannot be experienced without the truth. If the truths that I think are truth in my mind are false, I can't draw near to God. You can't draw near to God with falsehood. Because in time, at least, my drawing near to God is not a physical thing. I draw near to God. Where? Where is He? It's like the little kid who's in Catholic school, and the nun tells him that God is everywhere, and he looks around and he doesn't see Him, and he says, "What do you mean everywhere?" I said, "God is here," and the little kid says, "You mean He's in the cupboard? Like, where is He?" He's not in the cupboard. So I can't draw near to Him physically. I draw near to Him spiritually, invisibly. And good God Almighty, it's real. And anyone who has drawn near to Him, and meaning made their life of that, they will tell you honestly that it's real. And you'll find out that they're not kooks either. And, all right, they might be a little crazy, but, you know, they're not insane. They mean it. I walk with my Lord every day. I've never met Him, I've never heard Him, but I walk with Him. And it's exceedingly real. In fact, it's more real than anything I can physically see. So he continues, "As Thou didst send Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." And in Philippians 2:15, Paul writes, "You are the light. We are lights of the world." And that's what we are. "As I have sent them in the world." And again, it's as You, Father, have sent Me into the world. So there's a connection there. He's holy, we're holy. He's sent, we're sent. He's the light, we're the light. "And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone," meaning His current disciples, "but for those who believe in Me through their word," which is all of us, "that they may be one." Unity is demanded of heavenly citizens. This is in Philippians 2:1-4. And we looked at that Thursday or Friday night, I think Friday. "They have been that they may be one. Even as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be in Us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send Me." See, our unity reveals Jesus Christ, because no one else has such unity. The royal family should. And again, all of us have people in our lives that are quick to judge, that are angry, that are whatever. They got all kinds of issues, right? And we can be like that. And the reason that is an absence of truth in their hearts. Because if they knew the truth, they wouldn't be lower the level. If they knew the truth, they wouldn't be worried. If they knew the truth, they wouldn't be anxious. And people are worried and anxious and quick to anger. They're afraid. Right? Within, they're afraid. And so God has set us free from this. And if you have someone in your life, if you love the truth and they love the truth, there's a unity there that you know. And it's almost indescribable. And that I think we have to go back up, Alan. I wonder if I'm just touching something. Anyway, the unity that you have with such people actually reveals the Lord in the world, because the world doesn't possess it. So unity, which is in Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Alan, we got to go up a little more. Unity, I can't imagine the recording of this is going to sound like anything. Unity of the citizens of God's kingdom is like that of the Trinity. Everything's like Him, right? Sanctify them in the truth. He sanctified in the truth. You sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. I sanctify them because I'm sanctified. That they may have unity as what? As we do. Meaning, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Our unity is to be like theirs. And that means no judging. That means forgiveness of all things. Yeah, that poor young man who allegedly faked his attack. He's all over the news. He's been all over the news for weeks now. Smollett was the name. So one of his, you could tell this guy must be a believer. The other, he's a very good actor who plays this guy's father on that television show that he's on. He said, you know, I don't know whether he's done what he's done. He said, God will judge him. But he came out publicly and said, and he's the only one who said it, I support him. And I love him, and I will always love him. And he said, God will deal with him just like he deals with all of us. And he said, I'm not going to judge him. Now, yeah, if the kid did what he did, I call him a kid, he's in his 30s. If he did what he did, then it's wrong. It's terribly wrong. But if he did it, it's because there's something wrong up here. And who doesn't have something wrong up here? We all do. Can what's wrong with him be fixed? Oh, most definitely. And it ain't going to be fixed by judging. That's why God, you should notice, God saves judging till the very, very, very end. But we all want the bad guys to be judged now, and I want to see it. And God's like, no, 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 I'm not like you. I'm patient. I want all to come to repentance, he says. That's 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, I'm not slow, as some people think slow. I'm the Almighty, I'm not slow. But he says, I'm patient. Right? We got to be like that. And if we're not that with each other, forgiving, patient, compassionate, kind, gentle, good towards one another, considering one another is more important than I am, then this unity won't exist. And in fact, it is very rare. Because even for believers who know they should, they often don't. Because self says don't do that. Right? The flesh says don't do that. Verse 22. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. See, it's the same as him. I'm sent, you're sent. I'm holy, you're holy. I'm elected, you're elected. I'm predestined, you're predestined. I'm foreknown, you're foreknown. I'm a son, you're a son. I'm a high priest, you're a priest. And you've been this in my mind for all time, before time. So the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them, even as thou did love me. You love them as you love me. I send them as you sent me. They have unity as we have unity. And then he says, Father, I desire they also. Again, this shows who we are, not of the world, not normal anymore. I mean, normal according to world standards. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Be with me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. What a wonderful question to explore here, where he says, where I am. Where does he mean? Because that's kind of important to me. He says, Father, I desire they also, whom you have given me, to be with me where I am. Well, where is that? What is he referring to? Well, where is he at the moment? He's in Gethsemane. Now, Gethsemane, the word actually means oil press. What they had, everything's mechanical now, but kind of like an apple press. Have you seen those where you screw the thing down? It was for olives. You put olives in it and it squeezes out the olive oil, which is so fitting because that's what he's in. He's in the pressure cooker. More pressure than anybody's ever faced ever. So is that what he means? Does he want us to be in his conflict, his war? He's at war, right? He's in the midst of the greatest war the world's ever seen. Go to Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him, Paul writes, is what he desires, that I may know him being the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So it's actually true that we are to be where he is in terms of suffering. We are to suffer. He said, I desire to fellowship with his sufferings. And this, you know, this isn't deserved suffering. I say, well, I made a whole bunch of bad decisions and I suffered for it. Well, Jesus never did that. His suffering is for the sake of truth. His suffering is for the sake of love and goodness and mercy. And all who live godly will suffer in this life. That's a direct quote from Scripture. All who wish to live godly will suffer. So Paul says, I wish for that. All right, that's true. However, when Jesus says, be with me where I am, as he's asking, could it refer to his resurrection? And yes, that's also a truth. Because Paul just said it. Look at verse 11 again. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And really what he means there is in life that I live as a resurrected one. See, and this is shown to us because when Jesus was resurrected, he didn't immediately go to heaven. He remained on earth for 40 days. Walking around, getting his disciples ready for when he would go. And you know, and he had scars, but he's in his resurrection body. Can they put him in prison anymore? Can they beat him up anymore? Can they cast insults at him? I guess they could, but I don't know. I don't read of it. Can they make him suffer anymore? No. I say, wouldn't that be great? If I was alive from the dead, I don't mean a zombie, but, you know, like in my resurrection body, and I could live here on earth now. That'd be pretty neat. I'd feel good. That'd be dangerous, though, wouldn't it? Or would you use it? We'd have to have this change. You know, you'd have to have no sin nature, which you wouldn't. But the fact of the matter is, and not only here, but in Romans 6 and in other passages, says that we have been resurrected with him. So can you picture such a life where I'm resurrected not in my physical body, but in my heart, my soul, my mind, my spirit. That I walk through the rest of my life as one who is resurrected. At least can you picture it? I certainly can. I'd be living like him, which is exactly what I'm called to be. And I know, good Lord, I know how much of a struggle that can be and how much learning goes into that and how much fortitude and diligence and perseverance it takes to be on the road to being Christ-like. But the promise is that if you hit that road, God's going to take you there. It's a promise in the Word of God. If you set to move in this direction, God says, I will do the work to get you there. And it's a partnership. Now, all right, he could be referring to the resurrection, be with me where I am. But what about his ascension? A little over 40 days after he said this in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would ascend to heaven to sit at the right hand of God. And this is also a truth. Go to Ephesians 2. And I do mean a truth for us. But God, being rich in mercy, verse 4, Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. It's a marvelous hymn, that last hymn we sung, right? Grace, grace, God's grace. By grace you have been saved. So he made us alive. And this is when we were dead in our transgressions, right? We're sinners. But through your faith in the gospel, which is made clear here in verses 8 and 9, by grace you are saved, by faith, he made you alive together with Christ, and what? Raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You're the living proof of the grace of God. You're the living proof of the kindness of God and the surpassing riches of God. It doesn't matter what other people judge me as or what the world says I am. It's what God says I am. You ever met someone who's confident and not for the wrong reasons? Who's amazingly comfortable in their own skin in almost any situation and are confident? But not like, you know, arrogant. People are confident and arrogant, and they're just the worst. But I mean those who are actually confident. You ever met a person like that? They're amazing. And their outward appearance kind of goes away. Like, right? The whole world judges everybody in their outward appearance. God, I'd hate to be a celebrity, wouldn't you? Pitt Tom Brady. He's very handsome. He's my guy. No, but, you know, like, right? Like, if you're a star, you're in movies or pictures. Yeah, what happens if, you know, between pictures you put on a whole bunch of weight and, you know, I don't know, let yourself go, right? Not only will you be out of a job, but you'll be all over social media. People judge according to appearance. And we evaluate ourselves according to appearance. I don't look at mirrors anymore. I remember when I used to pump a lot of iron. I was a very muscular, in shape young man. And I'd be at the gym, you know, just, oh yeah, doing curls in the mirror. I pumped iron for like 2 hours a day all summer, one summer. I was huge. I was. Look at me now. Right? Do I do that in the mirror anymore? Oh, good God, no. Good God, no. We judge ourselves according to outward appearance. But you see, when you look in the mirror, you see, everybody has a self-consciousness. This is what drives us nuts. You have a picture of yourself all the time in your mind. If you can change that picture out and put in the one that God sees, you'll be confident. Actually, God commands us to be. If you can change that picture and see yourself as elected, adopted, holy, blameless, set apart unto him, which is holy, and right? Resurrected with him, seated with him. And know I'm beloved by God who is always for me. Then yes, I can be that confident person. And as you know, you meet these people, their outward appearance, you don't even see it. Somehow you see an inner man because you're seeing Christ in them. This is what Jesus is praying for us. That we be like him and be set free. Your number one taskmaster is yourself. It's not anybody else. The one who enslaves you, enslaves your mind, enslaves your thinking. And you know, and when you have this confidence from God, your freedom of thinking is amazing. Your freedom of creativity is amazing. It all gets let loose because you're not hindered. Why is it when you teach a little kid a language, they pick it up like that? Or an instrument? My last lesson, I'm working on a piece. I'm playing the cello. I still take lessons. Suzuki book number 5. We all use Suzuki books. And I'm in book 5. I'm on the first piece in book 5. And I've been working it for months. It's difficult. Getting better at it. And so my teacher was telling me, this was just this Friday. He said, yeah, I have a lot of students working on this book, on this particular piece that you're working on. I was like, oh, really? He said, yeah, my daughter is on it. I'm like, oh, his daughter's like 10 years old. And he said, I have this other student. And she said, yeah, she's in fourth grade. I'm like, oh, man. And he said her name and it sounded Asian. I'm like, oh, no, that she's way better than me. Right? Why can they pick it up so quick? Because they're free. They're not overly... You see, the self-conscious conscience and their conscience doesn't start to bloom until they're like 13 or 14 years old. And then they're like the worst, right? Kids. They say, what happened to my beautiful little girl? She's a monster now. And it's because everything's about them now. It wasn't like that before. But for every one of us, that conscience, it kicks in. And it's because we're fallen, because we're sinners. We ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and so we got this knowledge of good and evil, but we couldn't discern good and evil. We have no power to discern it. And so we look inside ourselves, and what do we see? We see the same thing that Adam and the woman saw when they ate. Nakedness. We see shame. So they hid from God when he came in the garden. They covered themselves with these ridiculous leaves. And God came up to them and said, those leaves are ridiculous. And think about the leaves, right? What were they? You walk by a fig leaf and just tear them off, cover yourself in them. They're cheap, right? They're right there. Just rip them off. They'll grow back. But God said, no. God clothed them. But what did he clothe them with? Animal skins. God said to Adam, you eat of this tree, you will die. And what was the first death that happened? It wasn't Adam. It was a lamb. God killed it in front of Adam. And Adam, who knew the curse, I ate of the tree, I will die, he sees something else die. And then God skins this animal. Adam's never seen death ever. Just the impact upon him must have been amazing. And God skins this animal. It's a gross procedure. And then covers him in these skins. That's what it cost Adam. It ain't cheap like fig leaves. Your salvation is very expensive. And a million lambs later who would be sacrificed all throughout the Old Testament would all culminate in the one sacrifice that would take away all our sins. And it wasn't an animal, it was the Son of God. And so what has God done for us? The conscience, we look in our conscience, we're 13, 14 years old, what do we see? Shame, shame, shame. I'm ashamed. And in Hebrews 12, it says, Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. He took our shame, so we no longer have to be ashamed. You're free. You're free to live with Him. There's nothing preventing you from doing it, other than your own fear, your own lack of truth, if that's true. But the truth is abundantly available. It's out there. It's in here. And you can have as much of it as you want. As Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. All right, go back to John 17, please. Father, verse 24, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. Being with him where he is, as we put it all together in the passages we've seen, his trial, his victory, his resurrection, his ascension, and with the life that goes with that, which is on Mount Zion in the New Jerusalem, that's in Hebrews 12, all in view here. And if I go through his trials, see myself resurrected, and see, when I have to live that way. If I see myself that way, I live that way. See myself seated with him, and when I suffer for his name's sake, I endure. Then I'm going to see something. And it's before I get to heaven. I'm going to see his glory. That's the life that is Christ. I see a little of it. I know there's so much more that I don't see. And the little that I do see, it's unreal. It's amazing. See, thank God you can't see in my soul. Thank God we can't see in each other's souls. But if you knew what was in here and what's in here now, and there's a whole lot more needs to be changed, but what was and is, and a lot of you in this room can say that, what used to be in here and what is in there now because of what God has done and his exceeding patience and kindness and discipline, that he's transformed us to something that's good and magnificent. Have you loved somebody with God's love? Self-sacrificial love where you really have no thought of yourself and everything is a thought of the benefit of that person in front of you? Have you had that? Because if you haven't, you're missing out on something magnificent. It is the most magnificent thing in the world. And God has given it to anyone who wants it. Anyone. So he said, continues verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, I have known you. And here again is another connection to him. And these have known that you sent me. The world doesn't know you, Father, but I know you, and now they know you. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them, and I in them. This very love, the love of God, be right in you. Right? Do you have someone in your life who loves, who will love you with this love? If you do, you're blessed. And you know you are. You're so very blessed. And if you have this love, you can't not want to give it away. I mean, that's what it's made for. The people who know what they've received from God can't help but give it away to others. It must. It goes with the whole package. All right, go to Ephesians 1, please, our main passage. Just about wrapping this up. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons. That's right around the corner here, predestination as adoption. Through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. Jesus is, always has been, and always will be, the origin, meaning, and destiny of your life. What we want to do is figure out the truth of that and the importance of that before we get to heaven. In heaven, this is a no-brainer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can't lose your salvation, so you're going. Right? He did the work, not you. Salvation is a work of God for man, not the work of man for God. Jesus has been, is, always will be the origin, the meaning, and the destiny of my life. Now, there's one more thing that you need in there. There's four things in a worldview. Everybody has a worldview. There's origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. He is the origin. He is the meaning. He is the destiny. Now, the one in the middle there, well, there's four of them, so there's no middle. The one somewhere in the middle is your morality. Morality is choosing what is good and what is not. What is valuable, what is honorable, that's my morality. And that I set to do that. And that's in my conscience. So if Jesus is the origin, meaning, and destiny, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, then what is my morality? What is my decisions in time? Well, we were elected so that, look at verse 4 again, He chose us or elected us before the foundation of the world so that we should be holy and blameless. All right, we can do one more thing here. We're called to be holy and blameless. The word blameless means unspotted. It means that we are pure in our thinking and our way. And the law that we have is also blameless. Now, the Mosaic law is described as being blameable. And that's because all the Mosaic law could do for us was to show us that we're lawbreakers. Now, the Mosaic law is holy, righteous, given to Israel. Now, we're no longer under it. But it was given through Moses at Mount Sinai to Israel. They were to live by it. But everybody broke it. And so within the Mosaic law, there were animal sacrifices. You break the law, you're responsible to bring the proper sacrifice. There's a burnt offering, a peace offering, a gift offering, or a meal offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering, or five main offerings. And you're required to bring those. Those offerings cover your sin, but they don't really atone for your sin. But millions of animals died innocently. You know, PETA would not be one who likes the Mosaic law. So this covenant that we have is called blameless because we're no longer under the old one. And so, and there's so much more to do on this, which we're going to do. You know, I can't do it all in one lesson. good Lord, I do try though. Is all together when you look at this election and the holiness and blamelessness of it. And you get this all straight in your mind, of course, by faith believing it. And you find out that you're the most blessed person who's ever graced this earth. You really are. And the calling to live in that blessing is the most exciting opportunity that has ever been given to any man. And so I could say, you know, I didn't get the promotion, I don't like my job, I don't like what I do, and it's all just so mundane and so this and so that. None of that matters. Because when I'm living this elected life, all that other stuff is minutia. Yeah, I'm in a boring job, but I'm an elected man in a boring job. I have to do things that I don't want to do, but I'm filled with joy as I do them because I'm an elected, predestined person, the Son of God, doing those things. That is what I see as my journey, my very exciting journey. And the other stuff is, yeah, it's God's will, you know, I fulfill it. But I'm not defined by my skills and my job or anything earthly. The Word of God doesn't even talk about that. Right, where in the Word of God does it say we should, what profession we should pick? That'd be kind of nice. Carpenters? Jesus a carpenter? Why don't we all be carpenters? I stink at it. I'd be terrible. It doesn't tell you that. Married, unmarried, doesn't tell you. Right, the Catholic priesthood said all unmarried. Well, that didn't work out very well, did it? Sorry. But the reality is that you twist doctrines and you call this of God and you mess with people's lives, which is what that did. Married, unmarried, doesn't say. Who to marry, doesn't say. But it does say a lot about when you're married, right? How are you to treat your wife, husbands? Well, it depends on which one I married, right? Let's go over. Where's the rules for the wife who doesn't obey? Nah. There ain't any. Where's the rules for the husband who's a stinking jerk? I don't obey this guy. Where is it? You're not going to find it. It says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. He didn't tell you who to marry. He told you what to do when you're married. All right, as elected. An elected man. So what I have is this blameless covenant now. I think we'll just get to this on Tuesday, because I'm not going to run over on this. I think that's plenty. We're no longer under the Mosaic law. And Jesus, when he handed the cup to the disciples at that Last Supper, he said, take, drink. This is the new covenant in my blood. And that new covenant is described, actually, in the Old Testament and in the New. It's described in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. And it's not for the Jews, it's for the church. And this new covenant will be completely fulfilled when Christ returns and establishes Israel as a nation for 1,000 years. That's the millennial reign. It will be completely fulfilled then, but it's partially fulfilled now. Covenants don't have to be fully all fulfilled at the same time. They don't. God said to Abraham, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, what did he mean? I mean the seed of Abraham, who would be the Lord Jesus Christ, would bless all the families of the earth. That's happening right now. So the Abrahamic covenant is partially fulfilled. But much more to come. We receive this covenant with God. And here's one of the main features of it. I'll just leave it with this. God said in this covenant, your sins and your iniquities I remember no more. That is awesome. Because what is it that gives you shame in that conscience? Going back to shame. What is it that gives you that fear? It's sin. You see what's wrong in here. You're the only one who sees it, really. Others see some of it. No, nobody sees it like you do. And there's sin in there. God says, I don't count it anymore. They're like, what? You know, God, if you tell us that, what are we going to do? Well, you know what you're going to do. Love him and worship him. Right? There's some idiots out there who say, well, you know, you tell them that and they're just going to go hog wild with sin. And you know, some of them will. And you know what they're going to find out? That sin stinks. You know what they're going to find out? That a life filled with sin as a Christian is awful. Everybody finds it out. You say, well, wait, so you told me I was set free from all sin and forgiven so I wouldn't live in sin? Yeah, that's right. Now you're learning. Now you're getting it. So I've set you free from condemnation. It's done. It's finished. I've set you free. So when I fail, and I will, I don't have to count it against myself. Do I want to fail? No. Oftentimes it'll bring sorrow in my heart. I don't want to disappoint my Lord. But really, what he says is, he'll be displeased because we can please him. So, and we'll see that when we get back to Philippians. I don't want to do that. And yeah, you know, and I don't want to hurt others because sin hurts others too. But you see, as now one who is elected and set free, I don't want to hurt others. And I don't want to go against my Lord. And so actually, by knowing you've been set free from sin, you have the power to overcome it. If you have condemnation in your heart, sins are counted against you, you ain't never ever going to come, ever going to overcome it. You just lie to yourself. You have to be set free. And you are. Every believer in Jesus Christ, your sins and your iniquities, you remember no more. That's in Hebrews 8 and in Hebrews 10. And we'll get there on Tuesday. Let's pray. Exactly. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for continuing to enlighten us in the things that are of truth, the reality of those truths. Thank you so much for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So we'll take our offering at this time. Thank you, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the time we have now to worship you through giving. We give as your believer priests in honor of you. And we ask that you use these finances to your will, Father, which of course is to freely give out the word of God to all who desire it. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the time we've had together. May you bless us as we go and bless this day. We ask for your protection and providence, which we know you will supply. And the final moments of our service are always dedicated to anyone who has not believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This time is for you. If you have not believed upon him, I ask that you please consider who is Jesus Christ. He's either a tremendous lunatic, or he is who he said he was. No one who says he's God and man could possibly be sane unless it was true. And he is. He's been foretold long before he came. He came and he did what he did. He died on a cross on your behalf. He took upon himself judgment for all your sins. And so it's open to you. The Bible is very clear that God is not going to force you, and that God is not asking you to do anything in terms of work or good things. He's asking you to believe. The Word of God is very clear that if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Again, Father, we thank you for our time together. May you bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
was wrapped up in clover. The night I look at you, I found a dream that I could speak to, a dream that I can call my own. I found a thrill to press my cheek to, a thrill that I